All right, so we'll be in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Acts chapter 13. We'll be looking at this. I want to call this today. God speaks, God purposes, God calls. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to start from. So turn there if you're not there in the Bible yet. Acts 13. Please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to open with reading from Acts chapter 13, starting from verse 1. We'll just start here. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. We do ask, Lord, that you please would minister to us. Again, we pray for Andrea. Help her, Lord, with the pain that she's going through. Protect the little baby within the womb right now. Be with both Juan Pablo as well as Andrea. God, comfort them through this time. And Lord, we do ask that you please would minister to us. Open up this passage for us so that we can comprehend what was going on back then, as well as see how this might apply to us today. So help us, Lord. Speak to us. Clarify these things for us. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So if you've ever wondered, God, can you speak to me today? Anybody ever wonder that? Lord, can you speak today? If you ever wonder if God can give you a purpose for your life, I've been there. I still do at times. If you ever wonder, God, can you have a calling for me? Is there some kind of divine purpose? If that's you, then this is a passage that I believe would minister to you. And at this time, you see here, as we open up in Acts 13, verse 1, we're told that the church that was in Antioch, remember, this is a church where they first called them Christians, where they saw that they were followers of Christ. And then now in this early church that was, of course, north of Jerusalem, we're told five people that have this gifting that we call the gift of prophecy, as well as the gift of teaching. These five: Barnabas, remember what his name is also called? Son of Encouragement. Okay. So Bar means son. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He must have been a very encouraging guy, very encouraging fellow. We're also told there was another guy, Simeon. Some say that maybe this is the one back in the Gospels that carried the cross of Christ. We don't know. We're not sure. Lucius, a guy named Manaen, who was brought up with Herod. And then also Saul. What name is Saul also in the Bible? Paul. This is that same guy. Okay, so Saul means desired. He was named after the first king of Israel. That was Saul. Paul, you guys remember what Paul means? Little. Small. Paul means small or little. Okay, so this is that guy, Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who later we would call Paul the Apostle, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. So in Antioch, we're told there are five who had the spiritual gift of prophecy, as well as teaching. We're given a list of names, and because you and I are trying to learn the spiritual gifts, what they are and how they operate, it's extremely important that we would see this chapter here in this Bible. The word for prophets has this definition in a dictionary. It goes like this: one who moved by the Spirit of God and hence his organ or spokesman solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular such as relate to the cause and kingdom of God and to human salvation. Okay, that's a big definition. Basically, these are people that would hear from God and declare. Sometimes God would have them prophesy, predict future things. They wouldn't just do it. They would hear from the Lord and then speak it forth. So they'd be like God's mouthpiece. In the Old Testament, the prophets were the ones preaching forth God's word. Thus saith the Lord. They would hear from God. They would go declare it to whomever God wanted them to speak to. Another description says this: in the religious assemblies of the Christians, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, having power to instruct, comfort, encourage, rebuke, convict, and stimulate their hearers. Those are the prophets. And for teachers, one of the Bible dictionaries has this to say, quote, of those who in the religious assemblies of the Christians undertook the work of teaching with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. Another big definition. Basically, the gift of teaching, biblically speaking, spiritual gift of teaching, is to be able to take the Word of God, to be able to break it down to people and help them so they can understand it and apply it. That's a really simple definition. All right, so this early church, there were five that were given these gifts that were listed also. I do want to say, as we continue on, look at here in verse 2. Can God speak to us? Again, is that anybody here? You want to hear from God. You want to know that God exists today. Is that any of you guys? That's me. I want to know that. Can God speak to us? Yes, that's a question. I want to say as a statement, God can speak to you and I. Look at this in verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice a bunch of things that are broken down here. Notice first, they ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. Like, how do you minister to the God you can't see? Isn't that an interesting phrase or statement you could look at? That's kind of like the, you might hear others say this, like the Mary ministry. And that comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, where you have a passage where there's Mary and her sister Martha, and Mary was seen at the feet of Jesus. She was continuing to remain at his feet and continuing to hear what Jesus, Messiah, had to say to her. And you and I can do that today by spending time with Jesus, by communing directly with him, ministering to him. That sounds interesting, right? It's like, you need to be the one to minister to me. Oh, but he wants your heart, right? So you and I know, as born-again Christians, that God comes to live within each and every one of us, right? And he's constantly trying to get you and I to stay at his feet, to be at his feet, and to remain at his feet. Anybody know that? We know that, right? And so doing that, as we might call that, Mary ministry, staying with him, at his feet, communing with him, dwelling in his presence. These are all kind of terms that are synonymous with ministering unto the Lord. You're not so much asking him for things. Yes, you need to talk to him and ask him. Yes, you need to be anxious for nothing, it says in Philippians 4. But in all things through prayer and supplication. Supplication is really the asking for him to supply your needs. It says with thanksgiving. It's another form of prayer. Just a prayer of thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. So you need to bring your anxiety and give it to him. Anybody know that? We know that. But there are also times when we could simply not ask him for anything and simply dwell in his presence. Simply be ministered to by him, as well as, it says here, minister to the Lord. Dwelling in his presence. Seeking him. Why? Because he's worthy. Worshiping him. Why? Because he's worthy to be worshipped and praised. Maybe you would sing your heart out to him. Lord, I don't want to sing out loud in public because I ain't got that voice. My wife Susan has that voice. Lord, I want to sing to you at home by myself. There's a lot of people like that. You know, I grew up as a music guy. Anybody else understand that? Some people, they want to cry out their heart, sing out loud at home. No one else is watching. No one else is listening. Jesus, I know you hear my heart, but they hear my voice. So I want to be able to worship you at home. That's okay too. But here you have at least five in the early church at Antioch that were ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. I imagine they were, yes, seeking him, not so much asking him. God wants blessings. There's a time for that, but this is not that. Seeking him for him. And in doing so, you will be blessed. Seek the blessings, many times you won't get them. seek Him for who He is, and just dwelling in His presence, and you get the blessings. Anybody know that? That's a principle with the Lord. So ministered to the Lord and fasted. There are times that you might want to go, God, I want to hear from You. But perhaps your flesh, you know, your own will, the chaos you got going inside, sometimes that can get in the way. Anybody know that? I know that. So you may need to just deny yourself like Jesus said. So it's not just fasting because it's a good diet program. That's not it. Being able to abstain from food, that taking that hunger pain that you might have and crying out to the Lord, seeking Him, that in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit and your flesh are at opposites. And so training your flesh, saying no to the self-will spiritually. And there's a lot more you can say about fasting. You might have those times the Spirit of God is touching someone's heart here. God, I need to seek You more. Lord, I want to be able to hear from You. And maybe you need to just simply do what we see here in Acts 13. This might minister to someone. Maybe you need to minister to the Lord and maybe even fast. And notice it was in this time of ministering to the Lord and fasting from food, even as a group, in a small group of probably maybe five people, maybe there's others, but we're told five and they're named. In that time of doing this, that God's Spirit spoke to them. Now, I'm not going to say it's guaranteed God will speak to you every time that you minister to Him and fast. I'm not the Lord, obviously. And He's going to speak if and when He wants to. But we do see here a really neat thing, that as we forsake the things of our flesh and the things of the world and seeking Him, again, not for the blessings, but seeking Him for Him, ministering to the Lord, like Mary sitting at His feet, not telling Him what to do, not even sharing so much your prayer requests. Although there are times you need to pray and give Him your requests. Again, Philippians 4 says, let your requests be made known to God. But simply ministering to Him. Oh, Lord, let me dwell in Your presence. And how many of you guys know that simply spending time, enough quality time with the Lord in His presence, at His feet, it seems to make all your problems kind of go away. You still have your problems, but now you're able to focus on Him. He takes that chaos and He exchanges that chaotic heart and mind with His peace. Like He says in Philippians 4, the peace of God passes understanding that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I need that. We need that. So it's in this time that He spoke to all five of them. And notice He spoke the same message, not just to one person. And the other one's like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. The one Holy Spirit who lives as a common denominator inside born-again Christians. Listen, folks, you and I need to learn to tap into this principle. We could do this at home with our own. We need to do this here amongst the family of God to pray that we spending time. Someone called this laboring in the Lord. Just, oh, Lord, we seek You. I want to seek You in Your presence. And what can happen? God can speak to you. I know that. We know that. So notice it says here, the Holy Spirit said. Did you notice that in your Bible? It says, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. It pays to actually dwell on this, the fact that it says the Holy Spirit said. So again, notice that God can and God does speak to us. Really neat when He speaks in stereo, right? Imagine these five, as we know their names, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. That the one Holy Spirit that dwells in, that lives in His people, the church, was saying the same thing. Isn't that kind of wild to think? Wow. And what did He say? Verse 2 again. Now separate to Me Barnabas and Saul. So how does the Holy Spirit speak to us as again Christians? We were discussing that with the lady. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He says in John, hear My voice. He also says, My sheep. And they do not know the voice of strangers. We need to get to know the Good Shepherd's voice. So your spirit as a born-again Christian is now alive within you. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. your spirit becoming born again, your spirit's learn in John's gospel that all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, come to live within, abide, dwell, reside within. The Holy Spirit's living within you. Your spirit's now alive, and there's a subtle exchange of communication, right? That's why as Christians, we might think we're kind of going crazy sometimes, because you get God to live with. You might sit there and think sometimes, good Lord, am I going crazy? I feel like I'm hearing voices, not audible voices. You've got something going on within you now. It may be an unsettling of your heart. Like I used to be a DJ in nightclubs playing what I tell my kids is like, well, it's potty mouth music, much of it. I tell my kids like spicy words is what we call it. So I used to be a DJ playing a lot of those songs. And after getting saved, especially, you know, starting to getting to know a little bit about Jesus, reading the Bible more, it seems like he starts, that still small voice, sometimes he's shouting within you, right? It seems like it, right? I'm like, I can't play these songs anymore. People come up with a request, some song, like, no, I'm not going to play that. It was a strange thing where that's just where I was at. I can't do these things. And yet, it was just a weird thing of where I was at. Now, nobody had to tell me that. In nightclubs I worked at, nobody come, you know, start preaching to me. There was none of that there. It was more Satan's playground. What come to happen is the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he starts preaching to your heart. He'll tell you no. He'll tell you yes. Those kind of things. And you and I, as born again Christians, we have to get good at and better at the. Going back and forth. I wish people would have discipled me and mentored me. Later on, people would tell me, you know, when you're a born-again Christian, God comes to live within you. He's a Holy Spirit, so he's going to train you for what? Holiness. And his job is, he's going to convict the world of, we learned three things in John's Gospel. What's the first one? Convict us of sin. Drew, don't play those songs. That's flat out sin. You're getting people to sin and scream about it. And drink and party up a storm. It's potty mouth music. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness. Look to the righteousness of Jesus and his work and what he did. And he's going to convict us to do righteous works for God. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Can't get away. He's going to keep you and I accountable. Oh, man. And then later on, the born-again Christian's like, I didn't sign up for this. But he supersizes it, right? How many of you come to Christ and you realize, I didn't know, this preacher was telling me it's about a relationship with God. I didn't know it's going to be, you know, really that simple and that convicting. That you live within me, you're going to speak to me, and you're going to train me for these things. Hey, you could even wake me up at night. That ever happened to any of you guys? Maybe it wakes you up and you're like, I'm wide awake. I can't go to sleep. Either he's telling you to do something or maybe he's going to tell you, pray for somebody. And you're like, I want to go to sleep. Said, no, you gave your life to me. I own you. Paid for by the blood of Jesus. He could do that. And so the person might sit there and go, you keep waking me up early. I don't want to have this life of prayer early. 3 a.m., 4 a.m., I want to sleep. How do you make it go away? Talk to your dad in heaven. He's maybe trying to get you to pray for people. Does that happen? Who here has that happened to? That happens to many of us. You're not saved, it don't happen. You get saved, he lives within you. And he starts speaking to you. Why? Because he's a dad. Jesus says, he's a good shepherd. John chapter 10. He wants to love you and speak to you. So this is huge. There's people today. Why? Why is this big? There's people today, Christians today, with the gift of teaching, with the gift of preaching and or call it prophecy, that actually try to get the congregations because their denomination may say, no, God can't speak to you today. Garbage. I'll tell you in Espanol, basura. It's trash. God lives within you. What are we going to do? Tell him to shut up? No, he'll tell us be quiet. Okay? So don't let anybody lie to you. There are people today that will tell you God cannot speak to you. Maybe you're hearing voices. Go get your head checked. So just be careful. Okay, I'm serious. This is why sometimes you get saved and you'll be like, man, I need to hear messages like this because sometimes I feel like I'm going crazy within. I'm not hearing an audible voice, but it's like you're speaking to me. And somebody tell me what's going on. So Christians get saved and they get scared. Have you ever heard anybody like that? That was like me. That was me for a while. Maybe that was someone here. Am I the only one that went crazy like that? I guess maybe I was. Okay, at least someone else. So God comes to live within you, and he wants to train you. Isn't that awesome? You can write this down if you're taking notes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and 2 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and 2 Corinthians 6, if my memory is correct. That, don't you know, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a house of the Holy Spirit. As a born-again Christian, he comes to live within you. That's what was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament time of a new covenant to come, where God would indwell the believer. What the prophets and the people of the Old Testament wanted, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament, there's going to be a new covenant to come where God would live with the indwelling, as we call it. And it was realized in Acts chapter 2 and on. God comes to empower you, but to indwell you as well as a born-again Christian. So you get saved, your spirit's now alive, and God's spirit will at times, if he wants to, he will gently speak to you within. You need to know this, okay, if you haven't already. I grew up not hearing this. I remember going to a good old-fashioned church. I'm sure it was fine, but it was not completely biblical. And I remember a preacher stopped me entering the church. I was a little kid. He basically pointed to my Bible. He said, "This is God speaking to you. You got to read the Bible." Oh, I understood that. And then this, you know, when you pray, is you speaking to God. I remember thinking, oh, okay. And I heard that. And that's true, but yet it's not entirely theologically complete and accurate. Nowhere close. Because God's not going to only speak to you through the Bible. And yet that's how I remember that particular church growing up as a kid. That's what I remember hearing. Yes, he will speak to you, but as I read what he's already spoken, thus it being the word of God, all scriptures, God breathed, he breathes it out. Now, when he does speak to me, because he lives within me, after hearing how he speaks through these books in the Bible, I'll know more of how he does speak. And I'll be more readily available to discern, no, that wasn't you, that was my conscience. No, that is you, because it lines up with the Word of God, and so on and so forth. Get to reading his Word, but he lives within you, so he can speak to you. Yes, when you pray to him, it's you speaking to God. Yes, when you read the Bible, it's him speaking to you. But is that the only way he can speak to you? No. Romans mentions, the book of Romans in the beginning, as you survey, you look out in nature, I'm paraphrasing it, you could behold the glory of God and his handiwork. You could look at the stars and see, wow, you're so awesome. You could study the eyeball and think, there's no way that can evolve. You know, we went fishing and we study these flukes. In California, we call them halibut. You guys know what a fluke is? It's like the flatfish. They start out regular, and then the eyes migrate to one side. On the belly side, it sits on the bottom of the ocean. It's in sand. So it's white on one side, speckled on the other side. So they're kind of hidden on the ground. They wait for a fish to swim by. You got two eyes on one side of the body. Look at that and go, how can that thing evolve? No way. By the way, Joshua caught one on the pier the other day. I went to go take it off, and I forgot they got sharp teeth. I'm like, you can't, what do you grab on that thing? It's this big, oval, flat thing. You can't really grab it. And I'm like, okay, man, I couldn't get my fingers through the gills, so I stuck my finger in the mouth. Because when we go trout fishing, that's one thing. You just grab it. I didn't have time. We had three poles in the water. I put my finger in his mouth, and right away, it's wham! they got really sharp teeth, and my fingers started bleeding like right away. And little Christina's like, "Oh, Daddy, you okay? You're bleeding." I'm like, "No, that thing hurt." But my point is, this weird-looking creature, we call it a fluke out here. It's a flatfish. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Fluke. What else? They also know as a flounder, halibut. I haven't heard of skate. Turbo. Turbo. That's a weird name. So you look at that fish and you think, how can that thing evolve? No. God created it that way. So I see and study the creativity of God, just like his handiwork of people. We're all unique. No two alike. So how can God speak to you? Yes, he speaks to you through his word, but it's not the only way. And if that's my theological belief, you see, your doctrine informs your actions. And so people that would state, no, God cannot speak to you today, he only speak to you through the Bible. Read the Bible. They're actually closed off than to God actually speaking directly to you within. Or maybe some of them are scared. That was me, because you hear people like, prophesy about this, prophesy about that, and they're like way off, and you look at it later on like, nope, God doesn't lie and he doesn't change. I know that was not God. Because you said it, you did it, you changed your mind, God doesn't change his mind. It didn't come from God then. So I was one that when I was studying early on, like, let me just stay safe. Yes, maybe God can speak, but let me wait for that. So let me just tell you, like we're seeing in Acts 13, and as we see this book of Acts unravel, you're going to see many times, many instances where God himself spoke directly to people. Okay, and we see a wonderful example here in Acts chapter 13. So as God comes to live within the born-again Christian with you and I, it's a subtle exchange of communication between the Holy Spirit that lives within the Christian, the child of God, and your spirit that's now alive, and you and I need to get good at and better at determining how that transaction happens. And the difference between God's spirit and maybe your own thought, your heart, your conscience, if you want to call it that. Okay? So you want to hear more from the Lord? Here's a good thing here that we see again in Acts chapter 13. Spend enough quality time, quote, ministering to the Lord. Seeking him. So when you read about in the Old Testament, seeking the Lord, seeking his face, or what we might call and say today, dwelling in his presence, or like Mary in Luke chapter 10, that Marian ministry, staying at his feet, your daily devotional. Okay? Make sure it's daily. Spend enough quality time ministering to the Lord, and even fasting if you need. Hey, like the early church, maybe if God did want to speak to any of you, maybe he would. No, that's up to him. But this is an example, right? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The second thing I want to bring up is also, it says, "Now separate to me." Separate to me. Separate to me. Let me just say at this juncture, God has a purpose for your life. He had a purpose for them. Now, why are you bringing this up? That word purpose isn't there. When you look in the original language, and I'll put it here on the screen, this is out of my Bible study software. I took a screen capture. There's a dictionary that has these definitions. It's called Thayer's. In Acts 13, verse 2, that phrase, separate to me, is this Greek word here, aphorizo. So this is from Thayer's. He did a screen capture. I love this. Set apart for some purpose. Think about that. Purpose. Your purpose, his purpose. The communication was initiated from God. These five people in the early church, and specifically naming out and calling out Barnabas and Saul. So this word aphorizo, it's a compound word, and it's made up of two words. When it says compound, when I say it's compound word, you can look these up. Those are actually the two Greek words there. The first one, apo, it speaks of a separation. The second one, check this out, horizo. It is transliterated from Greek into the English, characters as H-O-R-I-Z-O, which is the word horizon. Separate unto horizon. It's, when you look at this, it's kind of neat. So in other words, the Holy Spirit was basically saying, I'm calling you out to separate from the crowd because I know what's on your horizon. That's this word. It's not separate, like here we have a separation of chairs to create an aisle. It's basically to say, I'm calling you out, I want to separate you from the crowd because I know what's on your horizon. That's actually this Greek word. Separate to me. So again, Thayer's has this definition, set apart for some purpose. It's connected with this word for horizon. I see, I know what's on the horizon. That's what God would be saying to you. And I do want to say, folks, at this juncture, what applies to Paul here can apply in somewhat similar ways to you and me. Hey, God knows what's on your horizon. Everybody wants to know, God, what's in store for me? What's the plan for the future? Okay, so can he speak to me? Can he separate me unto him? Does he have a purpose for your life? Do I have to read about it in a book about purpose? Yes, the Bible, but go directly to him. And pray like the early church did. We can do that here. Pray that God will reveal his purpose for your life. And also I do want to say, as we move on here in the text, God has a calling for you to work on. Notice it says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. It says, quote, for the work to which I have called them. So God was calling Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, especially Paul, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit had to communicate this, and praise God, you could somewhat look at this as like a template, that I could apply these principles also in my life. He was speaking in stereo amongst the church, and it was with these leaders or those that were gifted, and they knew their gifting within the church. They were ministering to the Lord, fasting even, they're seeking him. It doesn't tell us that they were seeking the Lord for prayer requests. Probably just seeking him to minister unto the Lord. The best ministry you and I could ever do. And many of us, I'm guilty of this too. We need to not forsake that, but especially embrace that in your life individually and at times come together collectively for this. So Barnabas would accompany Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And what you and I are seeing here in Acts 13 is the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. He's going to go out, and as an apostle at that time, he would preach in an area that was populated with Gentiles. They didn't know about this Jewish God. They weren't raised knowing the Hebrew scriptures. So he would preach to them the way for salvation through Jesus Christ. People get saved, and then he would have to disciple them. They would plant churches. The early apostles, they were church planters. So Paul went through the region of like Asia Minor, and today we call it Turkey, and he would preach and plant churches. He would continue on with these missionary journeys. But were those Jews? No, that was predominantly Gentiles. So he was the apostle called to the Gentiles. Paul would need to know also that he was led by God's Spirit and that it wasn't his own thoughts leading him. Because we can get some good ideas, right? I know I can get some good ideas. But the is that your idea, God? Or else I could go and do something and it could fall flat. Or if I, like Abraham and Sarah, trying to help out God, let me go and do this thing because God said it, but I go out and do it and it's a work of my flesh and it creates an Ishmael, a child of the flesh. Aided in the flesh has to be maintained in the flesh. That's a bummer, isn't it? Not only that, later on, God tells him, take your son, your only son whom you love. God doesn't even recognize the work of the flesh. Like, oh, isn't that a bummer? But I do want to say God has a calling for you to work on too. Not just what we're reading about with Saul and Barnabas. God has a calling. He has a purpose for your life. This is one of the chapters in the Bible you can read that and go, yes. I don't know about you, but I read this and I'm like, yes. God, you can speak today. Yes, God, you can give us a purpose. You want to separate me unto you. You know what's on my horizon. You want to call me to some kind of a good work. Not works for salvation, works for the saved. So Paul would need to know that he was being led by God's Spirit, that it wasn't his. It's not like, hey, Barnabas, let's brainstorm, bro. Let's come up with this nice plan. And you and I need to know in a similar way that God has a calling for you to work on too. Now my guess, and it's been my experience working with people, Christians, whether in a Bible college God had me on staff with in California, or the Christian fellowship like us here, or in California, or other people's churches too, if I'm able to connect with people, or we go to the pastor's conference, I'm spending enough time with fellows, I might sit there and ask them, what's God called you to? It's like, I don't know. Hey, let's pray for you then. I come to realize that every single born-again Christian wants to know what God's purpose is for their life. Why do I exist now? If I've received salvation and I'm going to be spending eternity with Jesus, why am I still here? I asked him that. Anybody else ask him that? It's like common, right? I mean, if you're like me, you're like, okay, now what do I do with my time? I know eternity is then, but all right. Genesis, you say I could live maybe 120. Most of us don't live that long. Right now I'm 52. Simple math. Okay, I'll be here a little less than 70 years. Maybe tomorrow's my last day. I don't know. But what I do between today, point A, and point B, when Jesus comes back for the bride, Christ, the church, or he takes me home. We use Google Maps, and you go destination A to point B. Everybody wants to know, what's the future? Okay, especially Christians. Very common. Why? He births that within you. That you're going to be desirous of the things of eternity and not the things here. And so again, here's how simple this is. Who here wants to know God's purpose for your life? You want to know your calling. Okay? Most of you, right? If not all. I've come to realize that's it. So in a similar way, you need to know not can only God speak to you, it's not only that he can give Saul and Barnabas a purpose in life, but he's got some kind of calling for you to work on. I love discussing that with people too. So that can be of service to simply pray for you or discuss that and be in constant conversation about that. Let me know. Let's continue on. But just know that God has a calling for you to work on too. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Notice the church, quote, fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and they sent them away. So this is where we get that indication that the church should also be involved in the laying on of hands. That's in our statement of faith. And the praying for missionaries to be sent out. Where do we get that from? Acts chapter 13. This is where Paul starts his missionary journeys. You think he needed to know that this was God's plan? Yeah, because his life was in constant peril, constant danger. He was one of those guys, he'd get on a ship and then it would sink. Spent some time in the deep. That's like, where is the deep? You ever get in a swimming pool and you're out there treading water and you can't touch the bottom? Actually, you guys are New Yorkers. Some New Yorkers don't swim. Especially if you don't know how to swim. That's kind of freaky. But treading water. We're training our kids. Remember like Joshua and Christina? They got to be able to tread water out there where they can't touch the bottom. That's pretty scary for kids. Imagine spending hours like that out in the deep, like out in the ocean. You can't touch the bottom. Pretty freaky. And you know, beneath your toes, you're like, are there sharks here? That's like a weird thought, right? Don't watch that movie, Jaws. So your calling, though, it comes from God. And notice that it should be discerned with others. Maybe pray, Lord, who is it in my life that you've let me see that has the spiritual gift of prophecy and the spiritual gift of teaching so they can help me discern what those things are. Okay, your calling should be discerned with others, especially with other church leaders or those that do have these giftings. So this is something that we see within the context here as we learn about God's calling for Paul to go on these missionary journeys. He had to know this was a valid call from God, that it wasn't just a neat thing. Here's a gift I want to give to you, God, a gift for the church. I'm going to expend my life and take my time, my talent, my treasure, and do these things. No, he had to know that this was the divine will of God that initiated with God and came to Saul as well as Barnabas. But notice here in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it says, they went down to Seleucia and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So I want to say this as we close. Notice that although it says in verse 3 that the church, or at least these five, they gathered together, the three others that were listed by name, they're named too, it's not generic. They fasted, they were already fasting, so they're fasting some more, and they pray, they're seeking the Lord's will, laid hands on them, they sent them away in verse 3, but notice it's the Holy Spirit that sends you into a work. Only he can call you and give you that purpose in life, and only he can send you into that work. You and I can only endorse the work. We can only give an amen to that. We can only ratify it, some people might say. But we're not the ones that initiate the call. Just like your phones. You have it on your phone. Really simple device. Someone initiates the call, and someone needs to answer that call. So notice, though, that Barnabas and Saul, as we close here, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's truly the Holy Spirit that sends you into a work. You and I can only endorse God's calling upon a person's life. We can't initiate the call because the call of God initiates simply from God. It's the call of God. So at this point in time, Lord, folks, I'm going to pray to close us in this time. And if you want prayer, that maybe some of the things we looked at here would happen in your life. I want us to simply pray for one another. Maybe you want prayer that God would reveal to you your calling, that God would show you your purpose in life. Like, why am I still in existence right now? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. This is, as I share with people, I call this like a life verse. Because you're going to be going through this for your whole life. The Spirit of God will be preaching this to you. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That's the word poema. Also the word poem. It's also translated masterpiece. You're his workmanship, his poem, his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why do you exist right now? It's for good works. It's not for self. It's not to build up your kingdom here. It's not even to do the things for God that you think you want to do, that God would accept them. Because you're a brilliant, smart, creative person. You might be, but that's not the call of God. That's the call of man. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And it says, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Folks, you have a calling from God that before earth was created, he already knew his plan for your life. He already knew the good works that he wanted you to do. Ephesians 2:10, which God prepared beforehand. And what's he waiting for? It says that we should walk in them. So you basically got to discover your calling and then do it. That's basically it. So I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. And if anyone wants prayer for these sort of things, that God, I know you speak to us. I know you can speak to me. Please do. If you want prayer for God, I know that you want me to live with purpose in my life. Maybe you want prayer for that. Can we pray for you? Maybe you want prayer that God will reveal your calling for you to work on. You need to do like he's saying here. You need to set your entire life apart for God to do this work in and through you. If that's you, then we want to pray for you. I'm going to close this with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Oh, Lord, we ask that you please would speak to us, God. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, those that you are calling to some kind of a good work here on earth, Lord. Before you created this earth, you created us in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand. Before you created this planet, you created some kind of good works that you wanted us to do. Our purpose for life, our reason why we exist right now, our calling, as some call it. Help us to be separated unto you, not living a life of sin, but separated to you, called out. Because like you say here with Barnabas and Saul, you know what's on the horizon. You know what you want to do in our lives. Help us to live lives totally dedicated to you. Help us to pray for one another, that we would hear from you, that we would know our purpose in life, and that we would know what you've called us to do, whatever that is, God. Help us to stop living for self. Help us to stop sinning if that's the case. Help us to turn away from sin and to turn to you wholeheartedly, fully, forsaking anyone and everything on this planet just to seek you if we have to, God. But empower us through your Spirit. Help us, God, to simply love one another during this time. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.